So Romans chapter 11 or 10, depending on which bulletin you're looking in. I don't know. We'll go through 11 and we'll just see what happens here. But in Romans chapter 11, remember chapter 9 was Israel past, chapter 10, Israel in the present. Now we're going to the future a little bit in just the promised dealings that Israel is going to have. Speaking of the restoration of Israel and just the things that God has there. And he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? In some of the churches that are embracing that the church now has replaced Israel, they should read this chapter, I think. Hath God cast away his people? What a question. Because all the things just seem to look like God had put away his people for a season, for a time, and he certainly has taken his hand away a little bit from them, but they can still come to salvation in the midst. But Paul says, God forbid. Certainly a rhetorical question that the answer is evident, that no, he hasn't. Because Paul says, for I also am an Israelite. So he couldn't have done that because Paul got saved. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which ye foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and they've digged down their altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. In those days, Ahab, there was much idol worship. There was a lot of things going on. If you would just hold your place here, go back to Kings. I think it would be good if we went back there to 1 Kings chapter 19, if you would. Just for us to look at for a bit and just to take a peek at, because he's using this as an example of what he was speaking about. In this time, Ahab was a king. Remember, Jezebel was his wife, and Elijah was the prophet at the time. He he had come up against all these prophets of Baal, and defeated them, and then one woman said a statement to him, and he fled. Women, sometimes you just don't know the power you have in your tongue. You can scare us to death at times, and certainly Elijah was no different. He had defeated all these men. He had no fear, no anxiousness, no trembling, nothing. She says one word and he's out of town. Just amazing to me. And don't you find the same thing sometimes? You can come up against the mighty in battle. You can stand strong in hard things. And yet one little thing might come into your life and you fall to your knees and just tremble because you have no strength left. Isn't it amazing? And yet God knows, and he's able to deal with those things and those issues. So Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So Elijah, you're dead. She puts a death sentence out upon this man, and he flees. Says in verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Amazing. as he comes to that place of despondency, of despair, for even his life. And we've all hit those places at times, haven't we? That we just have nothing left. It just feels like we're completely emptied out, that there's just nothing there. And I think the Lord loves those times when we come to those places, because when we're weak, then he's strong. When we're in those places of despair and despondency and we just have nothing left, and nobody better ask me any questions because I just can't answer anything anymore, the Lord comes and ministers to us because he knows our frame. He knows we're but dust, and it's okay. You don't have to be ashamed of those times, but you need to turn to the Lord in the midst of those times, because he's the one that can help. He's the one that can heal. He's the one that can give strength. And Elijah certainly was a man just like you and I, and he needed to learn that God is still gracious even in the midst of us. I know a lot of companies, worldly companies, would dismiss employees like that and just say, "You're done, we'll replace you with somebody else." Aren't you glad that God doesn't replace you and say, "You're done, you're finished, you're cooked, you're out of here"? God is so gracious to us. He forgives us. He restores us. He strengthens us. Look at what he does here. He just said to the Lord, "It's enough. I'm done. Take my life. I'm finished. Don't do anything with me." In verse 5 it says, "As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.'" Grace and mercy from our Lord. He sends an angel to minister to a prophet of God, a man who should be standing, just like you and I. We should be standing in the days that we're in. And yet sometimes we get those feeble knees, our arms are hanging down, and we just have no strength left. And God says, "Let me minister to you. Let me speak a word into your life and just strengthen you with this." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. Where'd the coals come from? Where'd the cake come from? Hope it was a good cake. And a cruse of water at his head. While he's sleeping, God is still working. Aren't you thankful that he gives his beloved sleep? And while we're sleeping, God is there to refresh us, to strengthen us, to help us. Thank you, Lord. Just think of what we would do in the days that we're in if we didn't have the strength of the Lord for us. We would have no hope whatsoever. And there's a world out there that has no hope. They hope that things are going to get better. We know things are going to get better for those that are born again of God's Spirit, for those that are saved because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We know things are going to get better. But for folks who don't know Jesus, who haven't given their lives to him, who aren't born again, this is the best it's going to get. And I feel so bad for them. Your heart almost breaks for them as you look at them, and they're reveling in the things of the world, but there is no hope in them whatsoever. They're completely empty. You look at some of the pictures. There's a section on Fox News on the weekend of mug shots of the week. And some of those people, Their eyes are just completely empty. There's just nothing there. There's no hope. There's no future. They have absolutely nothing. They've hit the pinnacle of their life, and they have absolutely nothing. But thank goodness for Jesus, because he puts life back into us. He gives us real life, and we're full. We have the riches of all creation. We have the riches of all heavenly places. And we have so much. And you think the feast that you're going to make for tomorrow is something? Just wait till we get to heaven and we're in the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years. You haven't seen anything yet. But the best part about it is we're going to be with our Jesus. I don't think the food is going to matter to us. I don't think the water, the pure living water, is going to matter. Just seeing our Jesus and having him serve us. Do you realize when we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb that he is going to serve us? He's already died for us to pay the price for our sin. He's already given us life, and yet he's going to come and serve us. because we're there and we're his bride. Oh, that is just too overwhelming for me at times. Can you just imagine anybody that would give you that much and then come and serve you some more? Mm. And yet that's what our Jesus does. And certainly our response is, help, Lord. I need more of you. I need to be more like you. I want to be more like you. But the grace and the mercy that God pours out for this prophet of his, this man Elijah. And if he's going to do it for him, don't you think he's going to do it for you and I? He's no different than we are. He's going to do it for us too. And he wants to. Lord, help my response to be one of love for you, more love for you and wanting more of you. And it says, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking in the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. He went back to sleep. Really, Elijah, God just did a miracle in your life, and he just goes back to sleep. Do you ever feel like that? That God has done something great in your life, and the only thing you can do is just go back to sleep? Oh, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. You wonder if it was a little bit more of a jab this time. I don't know. And he said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. I know what you're going through. I know what you're going to. And for you in your own strength right now, you don't have enough strength to make it. So I'm going to give you enough so that you can make it through this next part of your journey. Oh. Do you think God doesn't know what's going on in your life? Do you feel like, Lord, you just don't even care? You don't even know what I'm going through right now. I don't have enough strength to even get into tomorrow. And the Lord says, I know what you're going through. And I've got enough to give you so that you can make it through the next day. Oh, he is so gracious. And if you notice, Elijah wasn't even asking. He wasn't even asking him, God, I need more strength. God knew he didn't have enough strength, and so he gives him enough to have enough strength. Oh, that's a God that's greater than I can even imagine. And his ways are certainly not my ways. They're greater than my ways. Lord, help me to know those ways and enter into those with you. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights. Lord, how about you lay me down again under a juniper tree and I get another meal here? 40 days. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? 40 days, 40 nights. I think we've heard that somewhere before. And he came thither to a cave and he lodged there. He goes into a dwelling place that's already been made and he lodges there. In other words, he plopped himself down. He wasn't moving. He didn't just go in for a visit to come out again. He went in to stay. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And I don't think it was God yelling at him. I think he's just asking him so that Elijah would know what he's really doing there. God already knew what he was doing there. Elijah's hiding. God already knew it. If he already knew the journey that he was going to take and how much he needed to get there, don't you think he knows where he's going to end up and what he's going to be doing? Elijah didn't know. He needed to know. And I love that the Lord will ask us sometimes a question, not because he needs to know, but because we need to know. What am I doing here, Lord? And why am I in this condition? I thought I was better than this. I thought I was greater than this. And yet I find myself without any strength, without any hope, and just not sure of the next step, the next day. But Lord, you're going to give me enough so that I can get through it and give me direction for it. And Elijah says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts and for the children of Israel. They've forsaken your covenant. And this is where we are in Romans. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. I think I hear some pity. He's having a great pity party. Trouble is, he's having a pity party for himself. And he said, go forth and stand on the mount before the Lord. So this is what he says to the Lord. The Lord tells him, go stand right on the edge of the precipice there and take a peek. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Did you ever think, if he's standing on the edge of the precipice there in this cave, how come he didn't fall off? Because he's got a God that's taking care of him. Even in the midst of his pity party, even in the midst of him feeling sorry for himself and running away from the calling that he had, God is still being gracious with him. God is not done with us, folks. If you're feeling like you're just out to pasture and you've got nothing left, God has got more for you. He's got enough to give you the strength for it. He's got enough to give you the heart for it. He's going to be able to do it. And no matter how strong the storm is that you're going to enter into, he's going to keep you standing, and he's going to keep you sure. The storm may break everything around you, but he's going to keep you in the midst of it. That's our God, and that's how much he loves you. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. All these things that caused great destruction and great damage, and he kept Elijah through each and every one of those. These natural disasters that take place. But the Lord kept Elijah in the midst, in the mouth of that cave, and kept him safe and secure. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him. What are you doing here, Elijah? You know, when God says something twice, things are happening and something's up. And what does he say? He says the same exact thing. I've been very jealous for God, the Lord of hosts. Really? Because the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down their altars, slain the prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphath, of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in your room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth of the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. He gives an opportunity for Elijah to serve again. And he says on the side, by the way, I still got 7,000 people that are my priests that haven't bowed their knee to worship an idol. And sometimes we feel alone, don't we? And we start having those pity parties. I'm the only one in my family, Lord. I'm the only one at work. I'm the only one in my neighborhood. Everybody else has gone aside. They're all rebellious. They're all sinners, extraordinary sinners. And I'm the only one that's left. But what is he saying to Elijah? I have a remnant. I don't need you to worry about being the only one left, because I can take care of you. And if I can take care of you, can I take care of 7,000 others? And by the way, I have 7,000 others. There's a remnant. And we think sometimes we're all alone. We're the only ones. I'm the only one that feels like this. How come? I'm the only one on fire for the Lord. How come? And he goes, by the way, you're not the only one. I always have a remnant that's ready to step in, that's ready to be there. And you know what else he didn't say, but Elijah probably caught? And by the way, they're not having a pity party. Oh, Lord, help me and forgive me for those pity parties that I enter into. Let's go back to Romans here and just see how Paul ties this in. He says, God has not cast away his people. There's always a remnant. And even in Israel now, as liberal a nation, as secular a nation as they are right now, there is still a remnant that love the Lord, that are serving him, that are walking after him, and those that know him in Israel. God always has a remnant. And we thank the Lord for that. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We love Israel. We stand with Israel. And we know that God has a remnant there. The church has not replaced Israel. It is never going to. I've reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. And even so then, at this present time, there's also a remnant. There's also a remnant, even at this time. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. According to God's grace, there's a remnant because he always is going to keep a remnant in Israel. God's grace is always going to be shown in Israel. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then there is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It sounds kind of confusing, but if it's of grace, then it's not of works. It can't be of works. We can't work up our salvation. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. It doesn't matter how many times you read through your Bibles. Those things are good, and they're right to do, and they're good to have, and they're good to be there. But it isn't going to earn you salvation. There's only one way of salvation, and that's God's grace. Faith through grace. That's how we get saved. We don't get saved by working our way there. We don't get saved because we're wonderful people. There is no wonderful people. There's a Heavenly Father who loves us, and it gives us the faith to believe in him and trust him, and he saves us. It says in Scripture that he is the God of salvation. We don't get our own salvation. He brings it to us and gives it to us as a free gift of life. And Paul just bringing this forth. And so then he goes in verse 7 again. He says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded." There is going to be a blindness to parts of Israel, to those in Israel. They're going to be blind to the realization that Jesus was the Messiah and that he's come already. That they're still looking for the Messiah. And as you speak to them, we've gone on trips over to Israel. And for those of you that have gone, I mean, everybody goes with the intention of, I'm going to save some Jewish person while I'm there. And God goes, I'll save them. And there's some that are blinded until the fullness of the times of the Gentiles, until the fullness of that last Gentile getting saved. And then God is going to deal with Israel again. And he's going to be the God of Israel again. They're going to see it. They were plucked off the vine. He's going to graft them back in. He's going to put them back in and bring salvation. And in Revelation, we see that all of Israel that is left after the tribulation period is going to be saved. I don't think God is done with Israel. He always has his remnant there. He's always going to keep it. And at the end, they're all going to come to salvation. And thank you, Lord, for it. You know what's even better? While he's waiting, he saved you and I. And we get to go home and be with this God who loves us and see this Jewish Messiah, Jesus, and rejoice over him and worship him alongside our Jewish brothers and sisters. Oh, is it going to be sweet or what? Oh, can you imagine? And I'm going to have a voice that I can sing too, and nobody's going to run away from me. It's going to be great. Israel has not attained what he's seeking for, but the election hath attained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see. And this is from Isaiah 29. We don't have time to go there, but if you get a chance, go to Isaiah 29. This is where it's from, and he's quoting Old Testament scriptures all over the place now. And he says, and David said in verse 9, David saith, let their table be made a snare. This is from Psalm 69. Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. And that complete fall is not going to happen, because there's going to come salvation. And again, he says, God forbid. That's not going to be the case. That's not going to happen. but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, and we're here to provoke the Jews to jealousy. From Deuteronomy 32. We're here as a provoking, we're here getting saved, knowing the Messiah, knowing the Jewish Messiah, and we know him, we love him, we serve him, and every time somebody gets saved, it's another provoking to Israel. And we're here to provoke them, that this is what they should be, and yet they're not. But God, in the meantime, is saving Gentiles like you and I. And oh, how thankful we can be that we have this salvation. And he says in verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Just an amazing thing. We have the riches because Israel was blinded. God is so gracious. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. So Paul speaking, and remember, he was sent to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. We went through it. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He always went to the synagogues first, but they always seemed to refuse him and start a riot, and he always went to the Gentiles. And there was started so many churches, insomuch that I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. I just have it enlarged before me. If by any means I may provoke to emulation or to saving them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. He wants them to be so provoked that they would come to salvation. He has such a love. He has a pastor's heart for the people of God. And if you want to get involved in ministry at all, there needs to be a love there for the people of God. Not just so that we can rule over them, but so that we can have a heart for them, that we can weep with those that weep, that we can mourn with those that mourn, that we can rejoice with those that rejoice. But the heart that Jesus gives us. And you know, in the last days, Scripture says that we're going to be a kingdom of kings and priests. That means each one of us should have a shepherd's heart, a pastor's heart, a minister's heart, to love on the people that are around us. Oh. And he goes on, and he says, for the casting away, verse 15, of them be the reconciling of the world, which shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead. For the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. I love how the Holy Spirit puts this. We're just lumps, but we're holy lumps, so it's good. And we're getting lumpier by the day, I think. And after tomorrow, we're really going to be lumpy. For the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And who is the root of Israel? Jesus. And what are we grafted into? We're grafted into him. And if he's holy, then we be holy. Because of our trust in him, because of our belief in him, we have that promise. In Ezekiel 37, the first 14 verses talks about this, and it'd be a good cross-reference for you to go to, and also Matthew 15, 19 to 21, but we don't have time to get there tonight, but mark those down and go there if you can. He says in verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bearest not the root, but the root will bear you. Then will you say, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. The sweetness, the graciousness of our God. And he says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And fear why? Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare not thee. Lord, just keep us ever before you. Let the center continue be the center. Let the main thing continue to be the main thing. Lord, I want you. I want to be like you. I want you to conform me to your image. Lord, help me. It says, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness on one hand, the severity on the other. On them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness. if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you shall also be cut off. Oh, how sad that could be for folks. This is not dealing with salvation. This is just dealing with a relationship with the Lord. Severity on those that fall and continue to fall and continue not to walk in the truth and are not saved, but are just good churchgoers, good religious people that never know that relationship with the true and the living God. Because once we're saved, if we're truly saved in our hearts, we're always saved. This just speaking of those who have never come to that salvation, but have tasted and seen that God is good, but never entered into that relationship. Oh. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And it talks about this in Hebrews chapter 4. God, if God can pluck them off, can't he graft them back in? Yes. Oh. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is by wild by nature, and were grafting contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And we see these trees in Scripture. We hear of the vine, which just speaks of Israel at the time of Christ, fig tree, from the crucifixion to the present, the olive tree, more in the millennial period. But just think, the vine speaks of that spiritual relationship with the Lord. It talks about that in Matthew 21 and the privilege of Israel in that place, the privilege of being in that place. It's from Isaiah chapter 5. We see the privilege that they have of being grafted into that vine. The fig tree, just the national provision of Israel to be in that place, to be that tree that God has planted in that place. And then the olive tree speaks of the religious part of that provision of God. And it talks about that in Hosea 14. But as he speaks of those trees, we realize that he's dealing with the nation of Israel. He's always going to have that remnant. They're always going to be in that place where they can have that relationship with the Lord if they desire. And there is nothing stopping anyone from coming to faith in Jesus Christ but their own desires not to know him. God, when he sent Jesus to die on the cross, he said he died for the sin of the whole world, past, present, future. The door is wide open for everyone to accept salvation, but not everyone is going to accept that free gift of salvation. But the door is wide open for that to happen. And aren't you glad you answered the call when he called you by name? Oh my goodness. Look at how long we resisted and we pushed him away and said, I don't want you, Lord. Not now. I got things to do. I'm busy. And yet he still persisted with you and I, and he showed his love in the midst, and we now have salvation. He says in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Because if you didn't understand the mystery of it, you'd be wise in your own conceits, thinking that you were good enough to get to heaven on your own. You didn't need a sacrifice. You didn't need Jesus. You didn't have to go to church. You didn't have to read your Bibles. You were good enough on your own without it. Oh. But as we see it, we realize that we're not ignorant of that mystery. And we don't need to be wise in our own conceits. That blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So where is that last Gentile? Somebody needs to find him and go get him, because we need to go home. Goes on and he says, and so all of Israel shall be saved, as we talked about, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And that's what God does. He takes away our sins as far as the east is from the west. He casts it from him, and he remembers them no more. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And that's from Isaiah 45. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. As he calls you and I to salvation, it's without repentance. He doesn't turn from that. He doesn't take that call back and say, oh, sorry, too late, can't have it. Oh. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, we can now enter in as Gentiles and come into that place of having our Messiah. Even so have these not also now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Because everyone was in unbelief. Unbelief that there's a real God. Unbelief that God loves us. Unbelief that God is real. Unbelief that there is a heaven and a hell. Unbelief of all these things. And yet he continues to pour out grace. Ugh. And that wonderful mercy upon each and every one of us. And there's one thing you can be thankful for tomorrow. Is the mercy of God. Ugh. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, the height, the length, the breadth, all of that, we can start understanding it. We can start getting a grasp on what that is and how much it is. And don't you know more now about God than you did when you first got saved? But just think of how much more there is, because he's going to be teaching us for eternity in heaven. I can't imagine the depth and the height and the breadth and the length of that love that he has for us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Okay, none. Or who hath been his counselor? And you know what? If God needed a counselor, then we've got the wrong God. He doesn't need a counselor. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Who's been able to give to him again? I was thinking about that during worship again, just sitting there, just worship just so sweet tonight, and just holding my hands up and realizing again my hands were completely empty because I've got nothing to offer God, but he's got everything to give to me. I don't come to him holding my money in his hands, in my hands, offering it to him. Because he doesn't need it. I can't pick myself up and offer it to him because I'm not worthy. All I can do is receive. What does it say in the Psalms? I'll take the cup of salvation. That's what I'll do. What can I give to God? What can I take from God? What can I have from God? And he says, take the cup of salvation. That's what I want for each and every person in this world. For of him and through him and to him are all things. That's kind of all-inclusive, in case you didn't notice. It includes everything. To whom be glory forever. Can you just see Paul? I mean, as he gets done with this chapter, I think he's just sitting there just beaming and just rejoicing as the Holy Spirit gives him the pen to write, the words to write. As he writes these down, I think he's just got to be worshiping by the time he gets done with this chapter. Just, oh Lord, you are so good. Because the Lord is talking about he's going to save all of Israel again. And the promise that comes to Paul in the midst of this is just, oh, my fellow countrymen are going to come to salvation. They're finally going to see that Jesus is the Messiah. And for you and I, we've got time yet while the Gentile age, while this age of grace is still here. And we need to be sharing that love with those around us. So, Father, as we read this chapter, we just realize more and more, Lord, how much you've given us, how gracious you've been to us in our lives, how much love you've poured out for us, Lord. We can't even imagine the depth of that love. We've just experienced just a little bit of it, and yet it's so overwhelming to us, Lord, and yet you have so much more. So, Father, have your way with us. Minister to us tonight. Speak to our hearts, Lord, as we enter into these days with family. May we have those opportunities just to share your love with them, Lord, that they as Gentiles might enter in to to this time of knowing Jesus, their Messiah, who's come and died for them, that they could have real life and have that promise of heaven with you for eternity. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you that we're even able to still gather like this, Lord, in meetings like this. And we're just so thankful, and we're thankful for your precious word. We hold the most precious gift we could ever have in our hands, Lord, your word. It's alive, it's real, it's true, and we just thank you for it, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.